notice there that he starts off with a therefore, and you really have to understand, whenever you read a therefore, what the therefore is there for. You got to find out what the therefore is there for. Oh, because it's always a point in writing where it's almost like, okay, now that we've seen this, then this will be true. And so the first 18 verses of chapter 10, or as far as I'm concerned, the first 9 chapters of the book in the 18 verses of chapter 10, is really what gives us therefore the big therefore. Therefore. And what do we read in the verses previous to verse 19 of chapter 10? It's just this. We have a nice, beautiful summary of what God has given to us in the new covenant. Because it starts off, chapter 10 starts off with a simple 4-verse review of what the law could not do. The law was a shadow of good things to come, verse 1. It wasn't the image of things. It could never, with sacrifices, year by year, make those who used it perfect. But look at the stark contrast over there in verse 14 of the same chapter. For by one offering we are perfected forever. The law could never make anybody perfect year after year using the same sacrifices, but by one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who receive Him are perfect forever. Perfect forever. You want to wrestle with the question of eternal security? That's fine. Read this verse. You're perfect forever. You're perfect forever. Understand it. You're perfect forever by the one offering of Jesus Christ. He goes on. Then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged did not have no more consciences of sin. You know, when you get clean from Christ, you need to know it. You need to be aware of it. You need to sense that you're forgiven. To believe that you're forgiven also includes that you know it. You've got to start thinking yourself that in God's eyes you're forgiven, you're clean. You can't walk around with a guilty conscience anymore. Our conscience is being sprinkled, being cleansed, as we read in verse 22. He sprinkled our evil conscience. We can have a full heart of assurance of faith because our conscience also bears witness to the fact that we are forgiven. Being part of Christianity is the way you think about yourself. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself standing before God as perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ? With your sins forgiven, or do you see yourself still with a big question mark? I really don't know. Am I going to make it or not? Consciousness about your sins. How do you feel? Do you have a guilty conscience? You feel dirty inside? Well, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ can take that guilty feeling away. There's a very, very strong psychological need for everybody. We've got to think clearly about ourselves. We've got to see ourselves psychologically as being clean in front of God. We can't let our mind, we can't wrestle with our heart and our mind continually with our heart condemning us. But even if our heart does condemn us, John says, God is greater than our mind. What God's word said is greater than the way our heart condemns us. You're clean. We are clean if we're Christians. But no sacrifices or remembrance made of sins every year. Every year the same thing. But verse 12 of chapter 10 says this. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. What else? Jesus Christ doesn't die every day. He doesn't die every Sunday at the breaking of bread. He's not breaking his body every day afresh. Every Sunday when you come to break the bread, you're not shedding his blood brand new. In the same instance, you don't have to be born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. If you're born again, you're born again. There's no more offerings for sin. If you have that one offering that he offered once and for all, your sin is taken care of. The law could never do that, but Jesus Christ could. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Listen. Look at verse 17 of chapter 10, and you read this. The law could never take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God can rightfully say, their sins and their iniquities, I not only forgive, I cannot even remember. Now, how far away are your sins if God can't remember them? Their sins and their iniquities, I'll remember their sins. Now, we have these great true. Therefore, verse 19, brothers, we have confidence to enter into the Holy through the blood of Jesus. But look, verse 22 of this chapter is a continuation. Verse 20 and 21 are descriptions of how we get there. Verse 22 is the command to come. We have the confidence, we have the faith, we have the boldness, if you will, in the King James, to come into the Holy Spirit. But let's do it, verse 22 says. Let's really go there. Let's not just know that we go there. Let's not just know that we can go there. Let's go there. Let's spend time in the Holy Spirit. Let's actually have the desire to be with God in that personal and deep way. Now, turn over to the 12th chapter of this book. And let me remind us what the Lord brought to our attention on Sunday morning in the Lord's meeting at the Lord's table when we were breaking bread. And in that meeting, we were reminded from brother about starting at verse 18, in the comparison between what the Jews had at Mount Sinai and what we have in Christ at Mount Calvary. We're not coming to a mount that cannot be touched, that's burned with fire, nor are we coming to a blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated that they would not even listen to it anymore. They didn't even want it to be spoken to them, because they could not endure that which was commanded. And even if an animal would touch the mountain, it had to be stoned or killed with a spear. And so terrible was the sight on that mountain that Moses said, I am afraid. You know what Psalm 68 says about? The whole mountain shook at the very presence of God. That whole mountain, Mount Sinai, shook at the presence of God. God was at that mountain in such a very real way that the mountain itself shook in the presence of God. Psalm 68 and verse 8. But he says in verse 22, we are come unto a Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Now get all these we have come to. Make a mental note or a written note of what we've come to. He goes through a whole list here. We've come to a Mount Zion, the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem. Realize right away he's talking spiritual, not physical. We've come to an innumerable company of angels. We've come to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of men who have already been made perfect. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and we've come to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than they leave. You see all those things that we've come to, but in the middle of that, I want to share with you, no matter what you put down on your paper, the biggest benefit that you will realize as your life goes by, that you receive in coming to Christ, is the ability to come to God. The ability to come to God. That is the greatest benefit that you have as a Christian. You can go to God. Now, maybe you want to say, well, I've been forgiven. If I wasn't forgiven, I could never go to God. That's true. But I'm looking down the line, and I want you to know that if your life goes by and God becomes increasingly more and more important to you, especially when you start thinking about your death and life and eternal things, you're going to really appreciate the fact that you can go to God. That you can go to God. And that deep relationship with God that we're trying to talk about now is something that you can experience and something that you can enjoy right now. We can go to God. Not just God that's everywhere. Not just God that's in this room, because some of you aren't Christians. And you know what? God's still in this room, even though you're not a Christian. You're receiving the benefit of other Christians here. And God's in this room in a very special way. And he's here, and he knows that you're not a Christian. He knows that you're not saved, and he's still here. He hasn't stayed away just because you're not a Christian. Because the verse doesn't say they got to all be Christians. We've got two or more Christians here. But one thing for sure you're not experiencing the indwelling of God's Spirit, and also, you cannot go to God in a deep personal way that we're talking about, because you're not a Christian. Because you're not a Christian. We can come to God, that's the greatest benefit there is in becoming a Christian. We have the access into the Holiest of Holies. Now listen. Let's go back to Matthew 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And I want to read a parable. I don't really want to deal with the time issue in the parable. In other words, what the parable means time-wise and where in relationship as we are to that and how we can think about it. But I just want one phrase out of this parable, starting at verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden for the wedding, and they would not come. So a second time he sent forth other servants, and tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat are killed, all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, they joked about it, they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his store. And the remnant took the servant and treated him shamefully and killed him. When the king heard it, he was angry. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servant, the wedding is ready. They who are bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid for the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man who had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, and he shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Fantastic parable. I think contextually we're dealing with the wedding feast of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's going to marry the church, and the great feast that we see in the book of the Revelation. There are a few certain things here that I want you to realize. Well, number one, the wedding is going on regardless if you're there or not. The wedding is going on. You're not going to stop the wedding, and you're not going to make the wedding. The wedding is going on whether you're there or not as a person. Whether you want to be there or not, the wedding is going on. Jesus Christ is going to have a wedding. You're going to determine whether you're there or not. Not him. Not him. And it's coming for sure. But the phrase that I really went to this chapter to get was that phrase there in verse 12. When a wedding was going on and the king looked about and saw everybody, there was somebody there who was there in his natural condition. He wasn't dressed up for the wedding. He wasn't praying proper with a tuxedo or whatever they did then. And the king said, how did you get in here like that? How did you get in here like that? And the reason that I want to bring that phrase to your attention is because when you get in God's presence, when you start drawing near to God, the way that we're talking about, into that deep void of God that's available to you as a Christian, you're going to hear this question. How did you get in here? How did you get in here like that? You didn't hear that. And you know, some of you are really going to try to get close to God, and you're going to end up like this person. But you know, some of you are going to have the right answer to say back to that king. Some of you are going to have the right answer. Look in the book of Job for a second. I want to read this out of the NIV. I don't make a big deal about translation. And in case you didn't know it, I very rarely ever read word for word for any translation. I do a lot of translations when I read. I always do that. You've got a Torah translation when I'm reading God. But listen, turn here to Job to chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Because I want to tell you, even in that very presence of God, there's something very important, very, very important that you need to hear when you're in there, and that you will hear. And you will have, and you'll have a more and more conscious awareness of this question in your life. How can I get to the Holy? Why am I getting there? What's making the possible to get there? Job was the same way. And you don't realize that Job was how many years before Christ?
I don't think they know how many years before Christ. But know that most theologians think that Job lived before Abraham. lived before Abraham. He was the father of the Jews. So we're talking about before the tabernacle, before the temple.
Job chapter 9 and verse 33. You understand, or chapter 9 and around verse 33. Starting at verse 32. But before you start reading, listen to this. You understand what happened to Job? He was a man that was close to God. He was a man who knew God well. And then the enemy went up to God and asked if he could really put Job to the test. And God said, yeah, fine. And he gave a third one to do. And the devil went down and did everything he could. And Job lost everything that he owned, and he lost his whole family except his wife. And his wife, when it was all over, said, why don't you just swear at God and die? Now, Job was in great lament, of course. And he had three great, outstanding spiritual friends who came to him and tried to offer their condolences around some spiritual insight that they had on why this was happening. One of them was Bildad. Alright? And Bildad was convinced that Job was a creep, and that's why these things were happening. And Job, you'll find throughout the whole book of Job that he started out well, but then he went way down because he started really getting very, very martyrish about what was going on in his life and some of his attitudes going right. But look what he says in verse 32, and this is in a direct response to the fact that Bildad confronted him with the fact that God is almighty and don't question what God is doing in your life. Now, it's kind of what Bildad is trying to get across to Job. And Job's response to some of it, it starts in verse 32, is this, and I'm reading the NIV now. God is not a man like me that I can answer him, that we can confront each other in court. If there was only someone who could arbitrate between us, to lay his hand on me and on him at the same time. Somebody to remove God's rod from me so that his terror wouldn't frighten me anymore, then I could answer him without fear. But as it stands now, I can't speak. As it stands now, I can't speak. Those words were thousands of years before Christ ever walked on the earth and said, I am the way to the Father. And Job knew perfectly well what it meant to be in the deep presence of God, because his conviction was this. He's not a person that you can just joke with. He's not the pally-wally friend you can put your arm with. We're dealing with Almighty God. You just can't stand there and say, listen, now I'm here because I want to be here. How can this God in here? Think about this. How did you get into the Holy of Holies? How did you meet God's blood in the Word of God? You've got to have the way in. You've got to have that one there who is the arbitrator. You know what arbitrator is? The arbitrator is the one who stands between. He's the neutral. There is one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's the man, Jesus Christ. There's one arbitrator. How came this God in here? The king asked in the parable, how'd you get here? And I want to spend the time with you this morning to emphasize and build and encourage and remind, and for some of you who learned the first time, that the only way into the Holy of Holies is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's going to become a very, very sweet phrase to you. That's not going to become a redundant phrase that's like phrase you're used to hearing, because the more you try to get in God's presence the way we're talking about, the more you try to experience the very deep things of God, the more you're going to look for that arbitrator, the more you're going to be like, yo, where's the person who can stand between me and him? It's a fearful thing to be here without the Lord Jesus Christ next to me. It's a very fearful thing. It's a very fearful thing to be in front of God without Jesus Christ with you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9 now. Hebrews chapter 9. I made mention of this verse earlier on Sunday night. Let's start at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than that of animals. Christ did not enter into holy places made with hands, which are only figures of the truth, but he's in heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God for us. He's now appearing in the presence of God for us.
That's the same God that we're trying to get to, you see?
The same God that we're trying to, James tells us to draw near to. That same place in the Holy that Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 to let us go there then, is this. Now, there, in the presence of God, though, is that arbitrator that Job was asking for. Now, there in the presence of God is the answer to the question, how did you get in here? How did you get in here? How did you get into God's presence? Well, let me tell you, there in the presence of God for us is that one that we receive. There in the presence of God for us is that one that we've cried out to and say, Lord, save me. When we were out there looking at our sin and realizing that we were lost. Lord, save me. But he had a plan to get us there. It wasn't just the fact that Jesus Christ was there that got us into God's presence. Because you know what? Jesus Christ has always been there. He's always been in the presence of the Father, except for the 33 years that he lived on earth. Eternity past, he was with the Father. Eternity future, he will be. For 33 years, he lived on earth then. And that is what makes the appearing in this presence of God for us now so great. Verse 25. Not that we should offer, not that he would offer himself often, like the high priest goes into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he had often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the ages, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Where he is appearing now for us is only great because of how he did appear here for us the first time. Now we have two tenses of appear. He presently is appearing, but that is only work. Greatness to us because he appeared past tense 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ is with God right now isn't necessarily what's going to get us into heaven. Isn't necessarily what's going to get us into God's presence. But the fact that in God's presence we have one with nails full in his hands. We have one with holes in his side. We have one with holes in his feet. Scars on his brow. We have one whose very soul became your sin. We have one who went to hell for your sin. For 3 days, for 9 days, for 8 days. For 3 hours of darkness, very God himself had to separate himself from his only begotten. That's the one who's sitting up there at the right hand of God, ever appearing in the presence of God for us. So that we can come to God through him.
Oh yes, the greatest benefit of receiving Christ is not all these other little things, the Holy Spirit. It's the very fact that we can go to the Holy of Holies and know God the way God wants to be known. But because they're up here, and that appearing is only because he did appear.
He did appear 2,000 years ago. Or as the writer says, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, once and for all. Your sin, your perfect, is gone. Your sin is gone. God doesn't even remember it. But the sacrifice is only begotten. But that same son who died is the son who now sits there, getting you into God's presence. How did you come in here? How camest thou in here, the king asked? You know your answer yet? You know what you're going to reply? Well, you're going to look at that arbitrator when you hear that king like Job said, I want somebody who can lay their hand on me and lay their hand on him at the same time. Can you see Jesus Christ? Can you shut the eyes of your soul? When you're trying to draw near to God, can you shut the eyes of your soul and see Jesus Christ put his hand on your shoulder, the nail-printed hand on your shoulder, and putting his hand on the Father and saying, come, let's be friends. Let's be friends. I made it possible that we can sit down together and be friends. I made it possible. You're a new creation now. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can come back now in the perfect and tentative creation plan that God has for man. You can be friends. Yes. Man and God got back together again. There's that arbitrator standing, ever appearing in the presence of God's God. But only because he was willing to appear here in the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the ugly, agonizing death of the cross. Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there's going to be yet another appearing as we read on, verse 27. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this will come judgment. So Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that are looking for him, he shall appear a second time
Now we have three tenses of the word. He did appear and he died. He is now appearing, and that's the arbitrator that brings us there, that can put his hand on us and put his hands on the Father and put us back together. And he will yet appear a second time. He shall appear. He is coming back. He is coming back. You know that.
Are you waiting? Are you ready for that trumpet? Seriously, are you ready for that trumpet?
You know that trumpet. And we, the theologians, have talked about it much, what it means, the actual time lapse of the twinkling of an eye. Who knows what a twinkling of an eye? And measure on a stopwatch, I don't know how they do it, but they try to figure out how fast. But you know where you're going to be when that trumpet goes? Forget thinking what you're going to be like. You know where you're going to be when that trumpet goes?
You're going to be there in the very presence of God. And then these truths are really going to be, you're going to be glad these things are true then. If you're not glad now, you're going to be glad they're true then. Because then you're going to see physically what it's like. Now we have to see by faith. We have to experience things with our soul, with our inner man, taking God's will by faith. But then we're going to see face to face.
Then, behold, it doesn't, now we can't figure out what we're going to be like, but then we're going to see face to face. Then we'll know. Then you'll appreciate these things. Then you'll think back to youth camp 1982 and you'll think, you know, I heard that before, and now I'm experiencing it.
And many of you are going to wait till then before you ever experience God's presence that way. You're going to wait till the second appearing of Christ before you're ever going to enter into God's presence the way we're talking about. Some of you want to experience God's presence based on the way He's appearing now. Some of you are going to try and some of you are going to, because you want to. You have a determination, you have a desire. Let's go back to the seventh chapter of Hebrews, because there's the verse there that I mentioned earlier. Verse 23 of chapter 7.
There were truly many priests, but because of death they could not continue. But this man, now we're in the middle of a comparison between priests, but this man, this one, this priest, because he lives forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Those who come to God by Him, seeing that He ever lived to make intercession for them. He ever lived to get you to God the way that you want to get there. He ever lived to be that arbitrator that Job was looking for. He is ever alive right now, waiting to put you His hand on your shoulder. He said, come on, I can get you in. How camest thou here? How'd you get in here without a garment? You know that great verse in John 14 that we throw around so cheaply? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. No man, no woman, no guest, nobody invited, nobody can get to the Father but by Him. How came the fellow here? And he said it very good. Then Sunday night, and now, many of you want to experience the new birth of God in your life. Fantastic.
Fantastic.
Many of you don't.
It's okay. It's okay. As far as I'm concerned,
someday you'll be in God's presence. That way, you can look back. Why didn't I enjoy Him then the way that He is now? Because He's offered Himself to you. Many of you don't want to know God the way that we're talking about. Many of you don't really care. And I hope you put that answer on your shoulders. I don't care to go the whole way. You're not going to get that answer to that turn. So we're not going to say, hey, look, you got to do something. You're going to take off. We're not going to say that.
We're not even going to know because you didn't come in.
But just to be honest, but for you people who do want to go there, let me ask you this question and don't answer it out loud. Answer in your heart. How do you plan on getting in there? How do you plan on getting in there? Let me tell you, when you start experiencing the presence of God in a deep way, and you with the eyes of your soul look up and you see the Lord Jesus Christ,
you're going to suddenly fall in love with him in new ways. Suddenly, the idea of him being your Savior, him being your Lord, is going to really hit you.
It really, really hits you how important the death of the Lord Jesus is.
In his resurrection, when he tried to get to die.
When you just think about it and sing these little songs about it and joke about it and laugh about it, the death of Christ means nothing. We've cheapened it. We've made it nothing. We've made it something to laugh at, to joke at.
When you personally will make an attempt to get to God, you'll find out for the first time how important it is to be able to look up into Jesus' face and to help me to get to him. Help me and to know what it means to have him.
Put his arm on your shoulder and say, come on.